What I want to do is make sure we get what Matthew wants us to understand. And really, this segment runs from Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, all the way through the end of chapter 20. And it covers several different stories, but all of these are going towards one purpose. So instead of me spreading that out over the course of 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to focus on that one purpose today. And we're going to cover that. So we began some of that last week. So last week we looked at the story of the rich young ruler, this guy that had all these great things, thought he was a good guy, went to Jesus, says, "Hey, help me out here, Jesus. I want to know, how do I get to heaven?" Jesus says, "Well, you got to keep the commands." He says, "I'm good. I've kept them all." And Jesus says, "Okay, go sell everything. Come follow me, and then you will get to heaven." And instead of doing so, the ruler realizes, wait a minute, I've got a problem here because I can't let go of these things. And he walks away sad. And we contrasted that with the way the children came to Jesus just before that. And how they humbly came to Jesus and said, "We got no way out of our problem. We need somebody to help us. Somebody from the outside that can change us." And we contrasted those two. So what we're going to do today is we're going to pick up right where this leaves off. So the rich young ruler walks away. He's sad. He's sorrowful. He's disappointed because he thought he could earn something, and he realized that he couldn't even keep the first commandment. So that's where we're going to pick up. And before we get into that, I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever been in a place where you feel like you've been snubbed from something? Like you feel like you've earned something, that something should be yours, and you just didn't get it? Maybe you're passed over for a job. Maybe you were passed over for an award that you felt like you deserved. Maybe you took a test and you studied hard for it, but you still ended up bombing the test. But you know that you deserved a good grade on that test, but for whatever reason, it just didn't come through. I know personally, I'm still stinging a little bit from my high school baseball career. Now, I realize that was 20 years ago now, but I'm still stinging from that a little bit. I felt like I deserved something different than the way it worked out for me. So I don't know, maybe that's you, or maybe you've seen the opposite side of that. You've seen some folks get things that they simply didn't deserve at all. Maybe this is the same moment you're thinking of, whenever you got passed over for something and someone else got something in your place. Somebody that knew somebody got the job that you were better qualified. Somebody was in the right place at the right time and ended up making a ton of money for doing almost nothing. They just happen to be in the right place. While you're working your tail off and can't seem to make the ends meet at the end of the month, and you're looking around and you're saying, "Look, I've done everything right. I deserve better than this. Why is this person getting this and I am not? It's just not fair." I've been there, been in both spots where I felt like I got passed over for something that I deserved and had to watch somebody else get it. I think we've all been there on some level. And there's something about that that is inherently difficult for us to handle, just in our human nature, to watch this idea and have this, or to have this idea of kind of fairness is somehow just built into us. Some it's stronger than others. My kids have a very high fairness meter. This is quickly where arguments happen in our house. It's not so much that they don't get to do this or they do get to do this. It's, is it fair that he got to do this and I didn't get to do this? This is the common complaint. That's just not fair that he would get this or he would get that. Take no account for everything else that happens in their life that they get. But for this moment, it just happens in a vacuum and they think it's not fair. And so there's something ingrained in us that recognizes that merit and hard work should be rewarded accordingly. And when that doesn't happen, when it's rewarded in a different way, when some other way happens, it can lead to a lot of problems. It can lead to bitterness. It can lead to pain. It can make us self-destructive and even cynical if we watch other people and get this. And we can just say, "Ah, it's all about politics. It doesn't matter how hard you work. It's just about politics. That's what determines everything." Or perhaps if you've been on the end where you've gotten a promotion or you've gotten something that maybe you didn't deserve, you start to get a little bit of a big head, a little bit arrogant, but it's kind of empty because you haven't earned that place. There's a lot of problems that can come from watching this type of thing happen. Throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus has been laying out this vision for us of what it means to live within the kingdom of God. If you'll remember all the way back to when we were studying the Sermon on the Mount, we entitled that part of the book of Matthew, The Unexpected Kingdom. Because what you see all throughout the Sermon on the Mount is that the first shall be last, up is down, everything is backwards. Meekness is blessed. Mourning is seen as a good thing that leads to blessing. These things that don't make any sense to us somehow make sense in the kingdom of God. The idea of fairness plays out much the same way. We see this all throughout the book of Matthew, where things play out in the kingdom of God, or as Matthew says, the kingdom of heaven, in a very different way than what we would expect. In our passages today, I won't read them all. Some of them I'll summarize for time. Some of them I'll kind of glance by. But what we'll see is that this theme comes up over and over and over. Jesus will say, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It is the theme of the section. And each one of these stories will come back to this truth. So picking up where we left off last week, the rich young ruler walks away sad. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and in verse 23, chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 23, this is what he says. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit at his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So essentially what we see here is that we have Jesus trying to instruct the disciples about how to get into heaven, based off of what they've just watched with this rich young ruler that walks away because he had great wealth. And what Jesus is, the point he's trying to make is, look, this isn't difficult for a rich man to get to heaven. It's impossible because there is a great roadblock that is in front of them. It is impossible if God does not intervene and do something. The roadblock of wealth, the roadblock of stuff, the idol that is built in that, it's just too hard and too much to overcome. I want you to compare what Jesus says there. That for a rich man, it's impossible to get to heaven unless God intervenes. I want you to listen to his warning, and then I want you to compare that with the way that almost every person in America, and I would dare say at least at some point, if not now, almost every person in this room has built their life. We have built our lives around the pursuit of wealth. We get our education system is built around the pursuit of a job. People don't talk about going to school to learn new things. Now, you don't go to college to learn a skill. You go to college to get a career. Everything is built around the idea of getting a job so that you can get wealth. And it's made America incredibly prosperous. But it's also built incredible idols in our culture and in our world. Almost every one of us on some level has built our lives around this pursuit of money. And yet we have Jesus saying you should be terrified to live that way. There's something that doesn't line up there. There's something that doesn't make sense there. We pursue it with all that we have, and yet Jesus says if you get it, you should be scared to death to have it. Because it will put a roadblock and it will put a stumbling block in between you and God. Jesus tells us we should be terrified to have money, let alone build our lives around it. We must be careful in what we are doing and what we are teaching our kids with the way that we live our lives. Is money evil? No, but money is the root of all kinds of evil, is what Jesus tells us. So we must be careful in how we pursue those things and how we do that. So we take Jesus at his word and we say, fine, some will go away sad, but what about you guys? I mean, you're here, it's Sunday morning, you could be at home asleep, you could be doing all kinds of different things. You're here, so let's just give you guys the benefit of the doubt. Let's just assume that's not how you've built your life, that that's not how you're doing things in your life. What about you? Maybe you sound a little bit like Peter here. Peter, to me, is saying, yeah, I see the rich guy that just walked away. He's sad. I get it. I understand why he's sad. But I didn't walk away, Jesus. I'm right here. I'm here on Sunday morning. Peter's saying, I'm here. I'm following you everywhere, Jesus. So what about me? What about me? I'm sure that if anyone is going to qualify for something good, Jesus, it's me. Peter says, I'm not that guy. I've got all kinds of problems, but money ain't one of them. I'm broke as can be because I'm just out here following you, Jesus. So I've left the family business. I've left the fishing where I was making a good living. I've left these things to follow you. So what about me? Peter has this reaction a lot. A lot of times, this is how Peter comes to Jesus. He seems to say, I get what you're saying, Jesus, but how does that apply to me? Can you help me out and show me what that means for me? Because I'm not this guy. I don't perfectly fit into this. So help me out. What about me? And maybe you can relate to that. You read the Bible. You read stories in Scripture. And you say, I get the general principle here, but I don't see how that applies to me. So Jesus, help me out. What about me? It's an inherently self-centered question that Peter asks. But it's one that I think we can all identify with. And Jesus graciously answers him and says, don't worry, Peter. There'll be something for you. You will receive your reward, Peter. You've not come out and followed me for no good reason. Your reward is coming. In fact, it will come to you 100-fold over everything that you have given up. Look at Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. For some of you, that's all you need to hear this morning. For some of you, the rest of my message is something you can listen and you can learn from. But what you need to take away from this message is this idea right here, that God has not forgotten you. That as you follow him, whatever suffering you endure, whatever things you are going through, whatever you have given up, as you look around and realize all the things that other people have gotten, and you, on the other hand, have chosen a different path, and you legitimately have given things up to follow God, and you wonder sometimes, God, do you see this at all? I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not great. I know that I've messed up in so many ways, but I'm trying and I've given up so many things, and so often it can feel like God has forgotten you in the midst of that suffering and that pain and those sacrifices that you have made. And what you need to hear this morning is that God has not forgotten you, not for one second. That in your suffering and in the things that you have given up, Jesus looks at you and says, you will not walk away empty-handed when you follow me. Now, will life be hard for you this side of heaven? Certainly, it will be. We're going to see that here in just a minute when Jesus starts talking about suffering and going to the cross. So he makes no promise that you're going to receive 100-fold in this life. There's no jet that's waiting for you to just go and claim in spite of what some preachers might try to tell you. But Jesus makes it clear. There's nothing that you've given up that you won't get back. In good measure, he has not forgotten you. You need to know that when you follow God, sacrifice isn't a category that makes sense in that relationship. You know, when you get married, there's certain sacrifices that each of you have to make. You got to figure out what brand of toothpaste you're going to use. You got to figure out if the fan's going to be on at night whenever you go to bed, or if it's going to be 78 degrees in your house like it is in mine all the time. Drives me crazy. It's not unusual for us to have the fireplace and the air conditioner on at the same time. Emily by the fireplace. Yeah, Larry likes that because he's making money off the fireplace running. See, so this is not unusual for us. And you got to figure out what sacrifices are you going to make? And then what just ridiculously expensive choices are you going to make, because neither one of you is going to budge on it. So you got to decide these things whenever you get married. There's sacrifices to be made. But listen, in your relationship with Jesus, there is no sacrifice that you can make. That category doesn't exist. Sacrifice implies that you have given up something and you have taken a loss in the exchange. You've given up something and you've taken a loss in the exchange. Jesus says that's impossible. You can't give up more than God will repay you for. That's a promise that should get you out of bed in the morning. That's a promise that should motivate you and drive you when you walk out of this place this morning and on Thursday when life is really hard and you can't figure out why you're having to deal with the stuff you're having to deal with. You should know if you are following God, then there's nothing that you can do that is not going to be repaid to you more. The Christian life calls us to give up much. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying that there's nothing that you give up in the Christian life. There certainly is. But to call it a sacrifice would be a misnomer. C.S. Lewis has taught us about the idea of giving up the mud puddles so that you can have a vacation at the beach. Giving up the mud puddles, sure, you're giving something up, but it's no sacrifice whenever you end up at the beach. Sacrifice is not a category that works. So let that drive you the next time that God calls you to lay something down. There's nothing you can lay down that won't be returned to you in good measure. It would be great for us if this is where Jesus stopped, right? Peter says, tell me what's in it for me. What about me, Jesus? Jesus says, Peter, don't worry. You'll receive this back. And if the message stops right there, that's a great sermon for me. We walk out on a good note. Everybody's happy. We know that there's something for us. But that's not where it ends. Instead, what Jesus decides to do is to go and press a little bit further into what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Yes, you will receive 100-fold what you have given up. But that's not all the story. And the rest of what Jesus is going to talk about in these next couple of chapters will mess with our sense of fairness, for sure. And he ends with this kind of cryptic proverb that he hasn't fully explained yet, where he says, the first will be last, and the last shall be first. He says, so Peter, you'll get your reward. But before you go thinking you're something special and patting yourself on the back saying, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy, Jesus is going to pay me back, we're good, all is well, you need to just hang on just a second, Peter. Because the moment you step to the front of the line and say, I'm good, look at me, is the moment that you give up that moral standing that you had and you end up in the back of the line instead. So Jesus goes on to tell this parable. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize this. But basically what happens in this parable is that there's a farmer who needs some help. He needs some help to get his crops done, to finish the work for the day. He goes to the employment office. He says, hey, I need some guys. Send them my way. I want to take care of these things. I want to do these things. Give me a handful of guys. I'll pay them a full day's wage. All will be well. Guys show up. They start working. They're in the sun. They're hot. They're sweating. They're getting the job done. Gets to be about mid-morning. He realizes, I need some more guys to get this job done. Goes back to the employment office. Finds a couple of other guys, says, come on, I'll pay you. Just come be a part of the team. We got to get the crops in. We need you to help. Fast forward to mid-afternoon. It's the same thing. Crops aren't getting done. Still got to get some more work. Come in. I'll pay you a good day's wage. You should be here. This is the middle of the afternoon. Then in the 11th hour, right at the end, just before the sun goes down, just about an hour of work left in the day, he goes, he finds a couple of other guys, and he says, come on, I want you to come help. We need you to help. So they come and they work their hour, barely break a sweat, get done with what they got to get done. They go to the manager's office and they start handing out the paycheck for the day. The guys in the first group get their pay. They're happy. All is well. Then the guys in that second group that came a couple hours later, guy starts handing out the money and he gives them the exact same amount as the guys that were there at first. And then the guys in the afternoon, it comes their turn and the manager starts handing out the money and he pays the exact same amount as the guys that were there all day long. And those guys that were there all day long who were happy and thought everything was fine are now starting to say, hang on just a minute. Hang on just a minute. What do you think you're doing paying those guys that? We worked twice as long as those guys, but then it's when that last group, the group that barely even broke a sweat, starts paying them out. And they get the exact same amount as the guys that had worked all day long. The guys that had worked 1 hour, the guys that had worked 10 hours, they all get the same amount. And can you guess what those guys that were in that first group said? They said, wait just a minute, that's not fair. That's not fair. I worked my tail off all day long. Jesus comes back and says, well, I say Jesus, I guess he's the manager in this story. The manager comes back and says, what do you mean that's not fair? I told you what I was going to pay you when I hired you. You thought that was good. I paid you that. All was well. Everything is fair completely. I paid you exactly what I told you I was going to pay you, and you thought that was a good deal 5 minutes ago. Why is that not a good deal now? And they said, well, that doesn't make sense. That's not fair because they got paid more. The manager's response is, it's my money. I'll pay it however I want to pay it and to whoever I want to pay it. Now, that messes with our sense of fairness for sure. It certainly messed with those guys. That didn't make any sense to them. Wait a minute. You're telling me that I'm going to get paid this different amount? It just doesn't make any sense. And what Jesus is trying to make clear, what Jesus is trying to make clear is that he is on his own agenda. That he is the manager that is handing out grace however he sees fit, to whomever he sees fit, in any way that he sees fit. And whenever you get God's grace, you don't get just a little bit of it. You don't get 1 hour's pay of it. You get it all. So whether you come to Christ when you're just a young kid and you follow Christ your whole life, or you come to Christ at the very end, when you come to Christ and you give up everything in your life, you get all of God's grace. Now, for some people in here, that's a hearty amen because you know how much you need God's grace and you'll take it whenever and however you can get it. But for others in here, you say, hang on just a minute, that's not fair. I had to give up all this stuff for my whole life. That's not fair. And Jesus says, I will give grace to whomever I want to give grace, and I will give grace whenever I want to. And when you get it all. He's showing that he has his own agenda, his own authority, and that our sense of fairness does not work quite the same way in God's kingdom. God is sovereign in whom he shows mercy. And the reality is none of us want fair. Because what fair is absolutely meeting up with God, him saying, you did not love me, you did not follow me, you turned your back on me, and now you must be punished for that, you must endure wrath for that, and then we go to hell, and there's no employment, there's no money that is given, if you want to follow the parable. That is fair. You don't want fair. You want grace. That is what we want with God. What happens to others that we watch, that's irrelevant for us. We just need to know grace. And so God isn't fair in that sense, if that's how you want to use the word, but he is just and he is right to show mercy as he sees fit to anyone. So let's keep going and see what else Matthew tells us. Just kind of keep rolling through this and see what else he gives us. He gives us one of Jesus' predictions for his death. You see this in chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus predicts his death. The disciples don't really pay attention to what he's saying, don't really understand what he's saying, don't really have a category for the fact that this Messiah is going to die. And so the story kind of keeps going. But he says, My death is coming. It's imminent. You guys should know this. The suffering will be there. And then you see in chapter 20, verse 20, the mom of James and John show up, or comes up to Jesus. And she has a very specific request, evidently one that James and John had talked to her about, but they kind of send her to go and do this. And she says, Jesus, if you're going to rule and you're going to judge, I want you to let my sons sit at your right hand when that day comes. Listen, I know this is James and John we're talking about. I realize this is the disciples, but when you're having your mom go and ask the hard questions to Jesus, you've got issues right off the bat there, okay? Now, I can't imagine I don't know if they sent her or if this is one of those things that they talked about, and then the mom kind of went behind the back, like the mom going behind the back to the coach, like, my son doesn't know I'm here telling you this, but I really want you to let him start at quarterback. And Jesus is like, you need to stop asking questions, lady, because you don't know what you're asking for. This is basically Jesus' response. Look in verse 22. He says, Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am drinking? When that says, are you, that you is plural. So now he's gone from addressing the mom to now addressing all three of them. And says, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Again, we see that there is something ahead of us, something that is established where God is sovereign over this. The Father's sovereign over what happens here. And he says, you don't know what you're asking, Mom, James, John. You don't know what you're talking about. But what I just told you is things are about to go south for me real fast. And when things go south for me, you guys are going to have things go very bad for you. Are you ready for that? Because what's following me is gonna be here very, very soon. I'm about to drink this cup of wrath and punishment. Are you ready for that? I don't think you understand the implications of what you are asking. Remember, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I think you must have missed what I said earlier. He says, you're starting to ask these questions about who is this and who should be here, and you're taking for granted that you're going to be here in this place with me, but you have to understand that this is not how this works. If you want to have that kind of greatness and you want to have that kind of power, James and John, then you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to yourself, and ultimately you're going to have to die just like Jesus is. Embrace this suffering. Willingly put yourself before others. Then we'll talk about where you're seated for eternity. But for now, it's time for you to die, to suffer, and to put yourself before others. And then Jesus kind of sums it all up, puts it all together in verses 25 through 28. He says, Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Peter, you want your reward? James, John, you want to sit at my right hand in the kingdom? Then you have to follow my example. Serve. Sacrifice. Yourselves. Give yourselves over. Serve and love others. Care for them with abandon. This is the way the economy of heaven works. It's in serving others that our reward is found. This can have implications in every aspect of our life. The way that we live in our neighborhoods, the way that we live in our communities, the way that we think about the nations, the way we even think about our own homes. Husband, wife, tell me this doesn't have implications for you, that you would serve others and put them first before you serve yourself. And then Jesus wraps, Matthew wraps up this section with the story of two blind men. Two blind men that Jesus kind of walks by and they cry out to him and they say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need your help. Will you do this for me? Will you give me my sight back? And the disciples are trying to shush them and push them away, and Jesus will have none of, or the blind men will have none of it. They just keep asking for Jesus, and Jesus says, don't worry about it. Let me talk to them. They know they need help. They bring nothing to the table. They aren't like Peter saying, we've given up everything. How are you going to pay me back now, Jesus? They aren't like the rich young ruler saying, I'm a really good guy. There's a couple of things I can't let go of. They're not like James and John saying, we're great. Will you put us at your right hand? They're saying, have mercy on me, Jesus. And so they reach out. And Jesus says, what do you need? And they said, Give us our sight back. And Jesus reaches out, touches them, gives them their sight back, and now they can see. It's a picture that's in stark contrast to James and Peter and John and the rich young ruler. Do you see the bookends of this section? You have the children that come and desperately need to be that need to be healed. They come bringing nothing. So you have that on one end of the story, and then followed by that you have the rich young ruler, followed by Peter's request, followed by James and John's request, with this parable in the middle about what's fair and who gets what. And then Jesus' instruction that you have to serve. And then Matthew ends it with the story of these two blind men. It's a powerful little narrative that goes right through the middle of Matthew's gospel that underscores everything Matthew has told us so far. You want to be great? You want to have a reward? Then give everything up. You want to be great? You want to have some special place in the kingdom? Then give up every place that you've got here. Do you want to know who Jesus is? Do you want to truly follow after him? Then give away everything that you got, because blessing is not found in being rich. It's found in giving up everything. It's found in serving and caring for others. Do you want to truly follow Jesus and find that special place? Then give it all up. Serve. Give your life for others, just as Jesus does. And it says Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is driving this lesson home over and over and over throughout these passages. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When you try to put yourself first, you are sabotaging yourself. You're sabotaging your walk with God, and you're sabotaging any chance that you have of knowing God intimately. But when you give yourself over and you serve and care for others and put them ahead of you, then you have begun to be in the right place where God can and will bless you. Because this is the example we have in Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Do you understand what that means? He gave his life for us to pay our penalty, to pay our debt. Because that's what he wanted to do. He came to glorify God. He came to lift up the Father and to magnify the Father's grace. And he did it by paying our debt. And this is where your walk begins. You can be like the rich young ruler. You can be like Peter, James, and John and say, I am owed this. I deserve this. But if you do that, you will miss out on what it is God is trying to tell you. But if you come like these children in chapter 19, or like these blind men in chapter 20 saying, I bring nothing. I come to you. Jesus, I need you to pay my ransom. That is where following Christ begins. And the Christian life that flows from that isn't one of sacrifice. It's one of giving up yourself and serving others, and then receiving a reward that is 100-fold what you give away. That's the promise that we have from Scripture and from Jesus. So this morning, I challenge you to consider, what kind of life are you living? Are you living a life like James and John, saying, Jesus, I'm owed something here for you. The only thing that would be fair is if you give me something, give me this or give me that, or take care of me this way. Or are you living a life that says, I need you to come through for me, Jesus? Have you made that first step, or have you walked away sorrowful like the rich young ruler? Have you made that first step like these blind men, just crying out for Jesus? If not, that's where you must begin this morning. And then you follow behind and you follow through, living out the life that Jesus has called you to. This morning, won't you consider where you are in this story, in these stories? Which one is you? Where are you at? Where is God challenging you this morning? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the richness of your word. A word that gives us hope, gives us instruction, that doesn't leave us to our own selfish desires and our own selfish places, but instead gives us a picture of what it means to love you and to follow you. Help us to see ourselves correctly in this story. Help us to see who we are in this story. Help us to see how we can grow from this. And Father, this idea of putting others first and dying to ourselves, this does not come naturally to us. We need your Spirit to work in our hearts, to crucify our flesh every day, that we may serve and love others well and do it all to the glory of your name. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen.